Amen. Amen. Great. Reed says it's on, so I trust him. I'm the same person from the stage, so that's good news, I guess, maybe. My name's Sadie, and for those of you who don't know me, I help out here. And we are in a series titled Welcome to the Family, and it's all about the fruit of the Spirit. So we find listed in Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit, and those are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you ever spend any time around children, you've heard the song that the fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut. Four people, nice. And last week we honed in on love and kindness, and we learned that God is the God of love and kindness in his actions toward us. He loves us more than we could ever imagine, and that love is only for our good. His kindness towards us happens every single day through his continual forgiveness and love in order to rebuild and restore our world. We've been welcomed into a new family, the family of God, through the work of Christ. So he now lives in us, which is pretty cool, and he transforms us into more of himself. And I shared with you the uncanny resemblance I have to my dad and the personality traits of the Zagarics. And so in that same way, we Christians resemble our Heavenly Father through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Through that Holy Spirit's work in our lives, we produce fruit. And now, things you know about fruit, it doesn't appear on the inside of trees or bushes. I don't think that's new information. We see it on the outside, and it's proof that the tree's alive. And so these fruits of the Spirit will always produce outwardly the reality of our inward self. If we're connected to the Holy Spirit, we produce fruit. If we aren't connected to the Holy Spirit, no fruit for you. So this week, we're carrying on in our series, and we're going to talk about peace tonight. And last week, I also told you a story about my most recent journey home from South Africa. And if you weren't here, basically what the story is that my group missed our connecting flight internationally from South Africa to London. And we were delayed a full day, and I missed Christmas with my family. I was not happy, and all of the anger that exists in me pretty regularly, like here-ish, burst out in the form of tears, which is, like, really annoying. And I couldn't rally, like, at all. I was not okay. And so Mallory's husband, Nati, enters the story, and he starts to talk to me about how cool it is that we can access the fruit of the Spirit in our lives at any moment. Great. Well, I can reassure you that I was not feeling peaceful, and I wasn't really interested in that peace. I wanted my own way. I wanted to control my situation and everything in it. I wanted to buy another ticket home immediately. I looked. They don't just do that. I wanted to convince that airline man that I could indeed sprint through that airport and make my flight home. I wanted to go home. I wanted my family. I wanted to stop crying. And if I couldn't have any of that, I wanted to feel nothing. Not your will, God, but mine be done. And so tonight we're going to look at two instances of peace from Scripture. One's from the New Testament, one's from the Old Testament. But first, we're going to pray. Lord, thank you for your Spirit in this place tonight, and thank you that you love us enough to give us yourself. That not only do you give us yourself, but you say you want to transform us into you. And so, Lord, thank you for the gift of who you are. Thank you for the gift of your presence in our lives. God, may the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. Amen. So in Mark chapter 4, we not so surprisingly find Jesus and his fishermen disciples on a boat. And at this point, they're in the middle of a huge storm with waves beating into the boat. And the disciples are trying to find Jesus to, you know, fix it. And they find him sleeping. He is sleeping. And they accuse him of not caring about the fact that they're perishing, is the word they use. So that means that they're close to dying. So then Jesus wakes up, he rebukes the wind, and he calms the sea, saying, "Peace, be still." The wind stopped and the waves were calm. And we often hear this story and relate it to a larger metaphor that Jesus will calm the storm inside of you. The wind and the sea obey him. And at this point in history, the sea was used as a metaphor to describe chaos. The chaos obeys Jesus. They respond, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Or maybe what we do is we tie this story to a different metaphor that says that Jesus will calm the storm, he'll calm the chaos in our lives. And in a way, yes, that's absolutely true. And when we enter the family of God, we take on his characteristics. So the chaos around us might not necessarily cease immediately, but we can still access and exist within his characteristic, within his reality of peace. Jesus in that story was concerned with his disciples, and he had power over the nature of the earth. And he's still today concerned with his people, and he still has that same power. He wants to create peace, and he has the power to do it. But something I think is even more profound in Scripture is that the Scripture says that the same power lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us, which means that we have the same power that rose Christ from the dead, living inside of us, inside of all of us. And so, as we established last week, we must live out the implications of the gospel, which, by the way, is also referred to as the gospel of peace. Jesus cared so much about making peace that he put his power inside of us so that we could bring it to our own contexts. He said, "Hey, flawed humanity who screws up continually, I'm going to give you a ridiculous amount of power that hopefully, well, you can't screw it up because it's my power." That is insane. He trusts us with that. And it's somehow our responsibility as the body of Christ to participate in restoring life and peace into the chaos around us. And I'm not sure that I would have to ask too many questions to get you to tell me that, yes, there is indeed chaos surrounding your life. Here at the Well, we talk about something that we refer to as the four-chapter gospel. Chapter one is creation. God created, and he said it was good. It was as things were supposed to be. Chapter two is the fall. Man ate the fruit of the tree to become like God, and we fell into sin. Chapter three, we find Jesus redeeming our brokenness, redeeming humanity to himself through his incarnation, his life, his work, and his death on the cross, and his resurrection. And chapter four is this really interesting spot that we're supposedly participating in right now, but it's also to come. Smart people, much smarter than me, write about it, and they call it the already and the not yet. So God's kingdom is already here, but it's not yet fulfilled, and we're participating in the fulfillment of that. And so someday, the goodness will be restored to all of creation, but right now, we have to participate in bringing that here. And so that peace is the shalom of God. And shalom isn't just peace as the absence of violence, or peace as the absence of conflict, or peace as a boring community where everything is gray and nothing happens. No, shalom has a much deeper meaning. Its meaning is wholeness. And when we pass the peace in church, or we say that the peace of Christ lives in us, or we throw up a peace sign, we're speaking of God's restoration into a community that is whole again. And sometimes that's really hard to picture, creation being whole again. And you can't just stop doing certain things in order to be at peace or achieve peace in your context. Which brings me to the Old Testament scriptures. And I'm going to read out of Isaiah chapter 2 and chapter 11. The first passage is titled, the future house of God. And the second, the peaceful kingdom. And I want you to, as I'm reading, try to catch the vision of what the kingdom's going to look like. If you need to close your eyes to focus, do that. I'll tell you when to open them. I won't leave you hanging. Isaiah 2:2-4 reads, "In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And Isaiah 11:1-3 and 6-9 reads, "A shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp," which is a cobra, "and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den," the serpent's den. "They will not hurt or destroy on all of my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." You can open your eyes. Now, this is a real request that I'm making of you. I want someone to raise their hand and tell me what the kingdom of God will look like according to what we just read. I can wait you out. Yes, Jordan. Peaceful. That's what I have written in my notes. Good job. Or I'm right. I mean, you're right, I'm right. We did it. So, the kingdom, yes, peaceful. Not just peaceful, but things that don't get along are laying down together. They're having a life together. They're spending time together. I don't hang out in the den of cobras, and I'm an adult, not a kid. The Prince of Peace and the King of Kings will usher in a peaceful kingdom. And have you ever heard of a king who told his people to put down their swords? That king would get fired or probably killed because it's like a family thing, so you have to like die so the next king comes. But that's what our king does. Our king says, "Put down your sword and let me tell you what the kingdom's going to look like." He tells us to put down our swords and to stop fighting. And he invites us to lower our walls and lower our defenses and our incessant need for control and to follow him. He invites us to take up our cross and follow him. Following the example of Christ is never something that makes us comfortable or isolates us into our own internal world. It's not an individual thing. We mustn't shy away from pursuing external peace simply because it makes us uncomfortable. And by the way, you're not supposed to do this by yourself. Peace needs a community in order for it to manifest. And in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the people at Pentecost and creates the church, a new community began that the Spirit lives in. Now, we in modern Western Christianity talk an awful lot about our bodies being the temples of the Holy Spirit. And in a way, that's true. I want to claim that that's not the whole story. We have done a wonderful job at shrinking Jesus down into such a tiny, tiny little man that he fits right here inside of my heart. And the body of Christ was created through the Holy Spirit at Pentecost with power. The body of Christ that the Holy Spirit lives in is the church. So while the individual within that body is most certainly important, they aren't the end. The fruits of the Spirit exist in you individually, sure. But the place they live and breathe and grow and awaken and transform is within the greater body of the church. And I'm speaking to a room of mostly millennials who, in general, love the appeal of being original, authentic people. We're a generation full of creatives who love individuality, innovation, diversity, and writing our own rules. And you want to know what isn't creative or innovative? Our normal tendency to tolerate factions, to ignore our neighbor, and to provoke and promote violence. That's all old news. And for a generation with hashtags like live original and live authentic and whatever lives matter, nothing is unique about what we do. Our wars and our divisions and our tendencies to take great offense at everything is not new. And they don't bring peace. And the church is great at creating reasons to divide and faction off in order to resolve conflict. Avoid conflict, I would say. And so I'll harp on my own tribe so I don't offend too many people. For just a second, the Brethren are a relatively small denomination in comparison to the rest of Christianity. Here's the list of current Brethren denominations that all split for one reason or another that likely could have been worked through. The old German Baptist Brethren, oh, by the way, they all still exist. This list of people still exists. The old German Baptist Brethren, old Brethren German Baptists, Old Order German Baptist Brethren, Old German Baptist Brethren New Conference, the Brethren Church, Grace Brethren Church, Conservative Grace Brethren Churches International, and the Dunkard Brethren Church. That's nine. And they probably just stopped splitting because there was no new organization of the words. And they were like, well, I guess we just have to get along now. Thank you, Jesus, that there are only so many words. John Lennon, great. He's been asking this question since 1969, but Jesus has been asking it for much longer than that. What if we gave peace a chance? Not just because we might be surprised by what happens, but maybe, just maybe, we can dig ourselves out of this deep trench of violence and discord that we've created over dozens, hundreds, thousands of generations. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul uses the word peace, which means a confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God rather than your own. It's the opposite of anxiety and worry. And fake versions of peace are indifference and apathy. Lots of things can feel peaceful that aren't. Your apathy can feel peaceful. Your disdain for anyone going against the grain can appear peaceful. Your thought that guns ultimately bring peace can make you feel peaceful. Your indifference can appear peaceful. Your disengagement from the world around you can feel peaceful. Your life of misery and hatred can feel peaceful. And your life of fear could feel peaceful if it's the most comfortable thing you've ever known. So in order to exit this cycle of anxiety and violence and worry or apathy, etc., we must give up our need for control and instead enter into the community of peace, the church, If peace needs a community in order to be achieved, you must enter that community. The people within the church experience the peace of Christ, or at least that's what he promises. And the very real expression of this peace is love of neighbor. We cannot hate our neighbor if we offer them the divine peace of Christ. Which leads me to this. When Jesus told us to love our enemies, I think he actually meant it. Instead of sounding like me in the beginning of this teaching, not your will, God, but mine be done, what we should actually do is continually submit our will to that of the Father. Not my will, God, but yours be done. Submission of our will to the will of God is an avenue for peace. That's the road you have to be on. But beware, my friends, the Jesus movement got Jesus killed. And so are you willing to participate in that? Am I willing to participate in that? That way of life will cost you everything. It costs Jesus everything. Jesus dying was exactly him loving his enemies, us, the humanity that killed him. So our invitation tonight is to pick up our cross and to follow the way of Christ, to follow the way of peace. Now, I want you to remember something about the disciples. Before the death of Jesus, we find Jesus and the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the disciples kept falling asleep, those darn disciples, during the exact time that they were supposed to be on Team Jesus, praying for and supporting their beloved rabbi and friend. They left Jesus in the garden to carry his own cross. And friends, the end is not peace for the sake of peace. The end is Christ for the sake of Christ. We're pursuing God for God, not for the stuff we get because we have a relationship with him. The end is God himself. I want to tell you a story, and I wasn't sure that I was going to tell this story, and I didn't write it down because I didn't actually want to tell this story, but I'm going to tell you. I went to school here. And I sat in these seats, and I participated in the well. And during my life at college, which can already feel very not peaceful, I was in finals week of my junior year, and my junior year was the hardest academic year of my life, and it turns out to be the hardest year of my life anyway. I get a phone call from my dad. And he says, Sadie, you need to come to the Cleveland Clinic. I was like, well, you see, like, I have, it's a Wednesday night, like, I have stuff to do. I'm supposed to, like, lead worship at the well tomorrow night. I have practice. And he goes, Sadie, your mother is in the hospital, and if you don't show up to the Cleveland Clinic in 1 hour, I will come get you myself. My parents are divorced. My parents don't like each other. And so for my dad to tell me that with a sense of urgency was like, oh, okay, coming. So I go, and through a string of events, my mom died in April during finals week of my junior year of college. And that was the most chaotic day of my life. That was the most chaotic season of my life. And I existed in this community, as imperfect and flawed as it is. And I walked into Nate Bebout's office, and I told him the story. And he said, you should come to the well tonight. I was the intern, so like I was going to come to the well anyway. But he's like, Sadie, don't run away. Don't hide. Come, sit in the back, Don't talk to anybody. Come. And so what I chose to do, and the thing I'm most thankful for, I think God probably made me do this, right? I wouldn't have chosen this. I leaned into my community, and I stopped feeling chaos. And people around me thought I was incredibly strange. I'm, like, making weird dad jokes with finger guns, and they're like, Sadie, like, your mom just died. I'm like, yeah. I don't know a different way to live my life than this one, so you're going to have to bear with me. And the purpose of that story, and there's more to the story, is that I placed myself in the community of Christ to say, okay, we're supposed to be different. Please, for the love of all things, prove to me that you're different. And so I sat in this room, and I felt the peace of Christ like I've never felt in my life. And it's because I stopped clinging to things so tight and so close to my heart. And I just, like, said, okay, like, Lord, you get it all, I guess. I can't hold on to anything because everything's so flipping chaotic that, like, I can't grasp for anything that's true except for you. And, like, the cool part about Jesus is that, like, it feels like we're grasping onto him, but he's, like, holding on to us for dear life. And the cool thing about peace requiring a community is it means that you don't have to do this thing by yourself. It's not your job to figure out how to save the world. Amen. And so if you're in a place in your life and you're like, Sadie, I can't pursue anything except for not going insane right now, good news, not everyone in the community is that way right now, and they can help you pursue that peace in your life and in the world. But the church is supposed to be an alternative community to that of the world. And so, like, let it be. Let that be true for your life. Enter into the community and say, okay, I'm going to try. And before we pray, I want to explain how we're going to end tonight. And so the band can do their thing. First, I want all of you to close your eyes, not an optional activity. Take a deep breath and focus. Every single one of us in this room is holding on to something for dear life to control. Most of us in this room hold on to anxiety and worry and grasp for apathy instead of empathy because ignorance is bliss, right? We hold these things tight and close to our hearts, and we don't have room in our hands to carry the peace of Christ because we're so busy holding on to the heaviness that the world offers us. Now, with your eyes still closed, I want you to hold out your hand in a fist in front of you. And I want you to imagine all of the things you hold on to tight and close. All that fear, all that anxiety, that worry, the apathy, the indifference, the fury, the anger. Feel the weight of it. Notice that it's actually really hard and exhausting to carry the burdens of your world. Incessant control costs us something. With your eyes still closed, hear me say that we're going to enter into a time of worship again together. And there will be people to pray with you and for you if you would like. But what I want you to focus on first is what is held within your fist. The peace of Christ is liberating and it's full of wonder. I will not promise that those situations held in your fists instantly vanish. What I know is that this peace requires open hands and open hearts in order to receive and transform. So, when you're ready, I want you to open your hands and place your palms up. Tell Jesus in your own words that you would like his peace to flood your life and the life of the church. If you're afraid, you should tell him that too. If you're not sure you trust him, you should definitely tell him that too. But when you're ready, and this could take till we leave, open your hands to release what has been held so tight and close in order to exchange it for the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. If you think you have a grasp on what peace is already, you don't. It surpasses all understanding. And so sit in that and invite Jesus into the internal world that you're currently living in. Invite him to know better than you and to transform your life and to prove himself faithful. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that your peace is available to us. Not just available, but you desire it to manifest in this world and in this space and on this campus and in our hearts. And Father, teach us what it's like to be more like you. Help us to experience that and help us to trust you for the first time or the 50th time or the 1,000th time. Lord, we submit our wills to yours and say yes to you. Amen.